Please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. We're looking at the Sundays in August at some of the images in the New Testament that point to the Olympics, to running, to pressing on, to running and completing the race. And this morning we're reading from Philippians chapter 3 and from verse 10 into the first verse of chapter 4, page 1180 if you have a church Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." If I can encourage you to take up your Bibles to Philippians 3 again, and as you do that, let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its relevance. Thank you for the images that you have been given us over the last couple of weeks that point to some of these illustrations that the Apostle Paul uses. And we ask that as we look at your word now, that you will encourage us in living as Christ's people, to his honour and glory. Amen. Maybe you've seen the BBC slogan that they've had on their various platforms, as they call it, Never Miss a Moment of London 2012 with the BBC. And in fact, there was a news item that they showed how they've got all the camera shots that they've been getting for the Olympics. There's those camera shots which go from behind the diving boards as the divers go down, which apparently is a camera in a plastic tube. They pull up with a rope and it just drops at the same speed as a diver. So you can even see the expression on the diver's face as they're going down towards the water. There are those underwater shots in the swimming pool. So you can see at the very final moment when the swimmers touch the plate at the end that stops the clock, how they do it, and so often they just do it with the palm of their hand with their fingers going up. But as one of the commentators said, if you want to gain an extra 100th of a second, and if a gold medal is at risk, you can do it with the flat of your finger, although you'll probably break your fingers, although it's worth it for a gold medal, so the commentator said. We've seen the close-ups with that camera running along the side of the track of the sprinters, particularly as they lunge over the line at the end. You can see every expression on their face. There's been those close-ups just before the races. You've been able to see, or certainly I have, the exact design on the fingernails of some of the female athletes before they run. I think they've got too much time on their hands if they're doing that. And also, you've just seen with the rowers who just seem to only look down the lanes, but you've looked at the close-ups with that camera that's been somehow above the lake in Eton Dorney, and you can see their eyes going either side to see where their opponents are. Not only have we had all this, but we've also had those interviews, not only with the competitors immediately before the Olympics, but just a few seconds afterwards, whether it's tragedy or triumph, hearing what it's like to be in the race. So even if we've never been, in a particularly competitive sport, or certainly not at that standard, we've been given a real idea of what it's like to press on like an Olympic athlete towards an Olympic medal, to strain every muscle towards the finish. And that idea of pressing on and straining is picked up in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. So we've seen those images, but as you're sitting there, relatively comfortable, I hope, maybe you're thinking, is it right really to make the comparison between what it is to live as one of Christ's people and all the sweat and the effort and the toil of being an Olympic athlete? Particularly if you're thinking, well, pressing on, keeping going, can I really compare that with one athlete that I saw of and read about this week? In the 4x400 metre relay heats, an American, Manteo Mitchell, broke his leg whilst running the race, but kept on running. They interviewed him afterwards. He said this: as soon as I took the first step past the 200 metre mark, I felt it break. I didn't want to let the three guys in the team down, so I just ran on. The 25-year-old added, it hurt so bad. Can we really compare pressing on in the Olympics with pressing on with a Christian? Well, as I thought about that, I thought back to a conversation I had with somebody a couple of weeks ago who said, it's just so hard keeping going as a Christian. They could have said, I'm straining to keep going. And the same person said, I really admire those who are still going on with Christ after 50 or so years. See, they could have said, using the language of Paul, how do people press on for so many years? So how can we press on towards the goal as Christ's people? How can we keep going, straining towards what is ahead, right to the end? And Manteo Mitchell, that American athlete, said, it hurts so bad. What about those who are just finding it hard as a Christian and it's hurting? How do we keep going? And sometimes it can particularly hurt the more and more we go on. And that reality, as I've chatted to some people, has hit home. See, some people might have thought after watching Mo Farah last night, I'm never going to run the 5,000 metres in under 15 minutes. Some people might think I couldn't even run the 5,000 kilometres. See, if somebody said to me, and in fact they're only 7 years older than me, you get to the stage when you ache every morning when you get up. See, even those who are thinking, and I can see from some of the younger people there, you're thinking, I'm not like that. I could one day be in the Olympics one day. I might represent my country. I might get a medal. But what about afterwards? What about 40 or 50 years after you've achieved your sporting greatness? It was very sobering, wasn't it, in the opening ceremony to see Muhammad Ali, who as Cassius Clay won a gold medal. See, even Olympic champions can struggle in old age. But that very reality is the situation that the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3. So how do we press on as Christians throughout our life as Christ's people? Well, the first direction here we have, the first encouragement here, is to press on maturely, always mindful of eternity. Paul's appeal to the Philippian Christians is that they should adopt what he calls here a mature Christian mindset of those who are heavenly citizens. See, having urged us to press on to help us, Paul says this in verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And Paul then gives us the encouragement in verses 17 to 19 to follow his example rather than that of just walked away from Christ. And to help us all the way through, and if we'd read from the beginning of Philippians, we see that Paul has eternity in mind. In short, the mature Christian approach is to live life shaped by eternity. See, this is about the way we see things, about the way we think about things. See, Paul, as I said in verse 15, writes about the mature view of things, and therefore urges us not to think differently from God, but the same way as God. Of course, our God has the perfect view of eternity. He's got the best view of eternity, the most mature understanding of eternity. So what's it going to look like for you and me in our daily lives if we're always mindful, always thinking of eternity? As I said, certainly that's the way that Paul viewed things. And right the way through Philippians, it keeps coming up over and over again. Chapter 1, verse 6, He's looking forward to the completion of God's work in him and in all believers on the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 23, his desire is to be with Christ, which he says will be better by far. In that well-known passage in chapter 2, at the end of that, in verses 10 and 11, he talks about that day ahead when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And just after that, in chapter 2, verse 16, he talks about that day, that great day when Jesus returns, when it will be seen that he, Paul, did not run or labour for nothing. See, as we've already seen from chapter 3, verse 15, not only is this the mature way for the Christian to look at things, looking ahead to eternity, but if our thinking is different from this, or if we find we don't think about this all the time, then we can, in fact, ask God to help us to do that. Chapter 3, verse 15 again. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. So at this point, it's good to ask ourselves, do we pray? Do we pray regularly? Lord, please help me to see things your way. And if I don't see things in the light of eternity, please will you make your eternal perspective clear to me? And the prospect of doing that, the prospect of looking things at things this way is liberating and very thrilling. Let me try and explain it to you this way, particularly if you don't feel as young as you once did. It's really come home to me, and I'm going to be very honest here, because I had a dream, as I touched on the children's talk last week, of always being in the Olympic Games. And you might think, that's laughable. If anybody had ever seen me playing football, you're thinking, David, you're just living the dream here, that's not going to happen. But I'd worked out a way you could do it, because I had a friend years ago called Andy, whose sister played club sport at a number of different levels, different sports, and she wanted to be an international. So she looked and scoured all the Olympic possibilities and found out that virtually nobody in England played handball at that time. I think it might change after this Olympics, but nobody played handball. She researched it. She also found that nobody in handball teams ever wanted to be a goalkeeper. And if you've seen the handball, you realise that somebody leaps up in the air and hurls a ball at you from about 2 metres away and you have no padding. And so she trained, she went to a handball club, she offered to be a goalkeeper and she ended up playing for England. And I can remember going through the Olympic sports thinking, what can I do to get there? Now this time round, for the first time, I've realised that's not going to happen. Not only because I was never good enough, but I just realised that even though my body is pretty amazing for somebody at my age, that it's not quite as good as it once was. And so I just thought back over the last 2 years, I had a frozen shoulder, which I had steroid injections into. That was from just moving my bike. I wasn't even riding it. I was just moving it. A few months ago, I had an avulsion fracture in my ankle from walking down to church. And also, I broke my toe from walking round the bedroom and kicking a piece of furniture. I didn't even have the physical skill to avoid a piece of permanent limb. But if we're all honest, unless you're sitting up there in the balcony and you're still pretty young, most of us will think, yeah, my body doesn't kind of work quite as well as it used to. But this makes for us look forward to eternity when, well, as Jesus says, as we read in chapter 3, verse 21, there will come a day when Jesus will transform our lowly bodies. See, when I realise my body is not going to allow me to play international sport, then I need to look to eternity. Because in eternity, I will have a body that will never suffer ailments. And if any of us feel physically frail, then we need to say, Lord, please make me mindful of eternity, because this is the reality here. But the news in chapter 3, verse 21, of course, that is across the whole of the New Testament, is that the transformation of our bodies goes just beyond the physical. See, every mature Christian will be aware of times when we fail to love Jesus as we would love to. When things pop into our minds which we think that's just not honouring to the Lord Jesus. When we look back on the day and think, my selfish attitude then just didn't allow me to serve our glorious God as I would like to. And the great news is, in eternity, none of this will happen. Because, verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they will be like his glorious body. Of course, the glorious body of the Lord Jesus is sinless, and that is the great hope of eternity for his people. See, the everything of verse 21 includes our own sinful frailty and everything that spoils it now. And I read something very helpful by William Taylor this week. William Taylor is the rector at St. Helens Bishopsgate, who came to preach for us a while back. But he spoke about the day when Jesus returns and utterly transforms his people perfectly and for eternity. And William Taylor wrote this: "All of us who battle now with sin or struggle with a sense of inadequacy or fear or failure or in insecurity or the black dog of depression or damage done to us by somebody in the past will long for that day. It is the mark of the spiritually mature Christian to yearn for what he or she has not yet arrived at." See, the thought of that day fills our minds with eternity, and that just causes us to think, I want to press on with Jesus to that time. So if you this morning you're thinking, can I really press on as a Christian? Then you can, because Jesus will allow you to. And if you're not yet a Christian, you're holding back, you think, because sometimes people say to me, I could never just keep it up. We don't need to, because Jesus will do that for us. And you're thinking, that's not the way I think every day. We'll go back to verse 15. God will enable us to think this way with eternity in mind so we can press on. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to spend every single moment of our time thinking about eternity and therefore not do anything else. So what will this pressing on mean for us now? Well, the second point, press on now, investing in eternity. See, spiritually mature Christians realize they're not there yet. They realize they're not the finished product yet. We realize that we're not yet what we will be in eternity. An attitude of this will impact our attitude now, particularly as we press on day in and day out. We see this in verses 12 and 14. Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." Verse 14, "I press on towards the goal." It's pretty clear, isn't it? Paul doesn't think he's made it as one of Christ's people. He doesn't think he's got everything that Christ will one day give him. And it certainly doesn't mean that he thinks, oh, I can just sit back now and do nothing. And to help us grasp this, Paul uses language which is taken from the ancient Olympic Games. Verse 13, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal." As I said at the beginning, the image we've seen so often from the BBC coverage is those last few metres of a race, with the runner pressing on with every ounce of effort, pushing themselves forward over the line just to gain a hundredth or so of a second. The picture I put up on the screen there of Jessica Ennis in the heptathlon, going over the line first in the 100 metres hurdles. She's pressing forwards, making every effort. But of course, that isn't always the way in every sort of race. When I was teaching, I think back to school sports days, and we used to say to the children, don't look back, forget everything. And you had to do that because particularly with the reception or year one races, there was the same thing that happened over and over again. You get this little tot heading down the race and suddenly thought, oh, that was my mum back there. And they turn round and mum's got the video camera there. And of course they do what they always do with the camera. They just stand and do this. And everybody else runs past them. The instruction to children always has to be, keep running to the end. Don't stop and look what's behind you. See, in a positive sense, the mature Christian will live their life with shaped by eternity, and part of that is deliberately forgetting what is in the past. That doesn't mean that we don't look through photograph albums and enjoy that. It doesn't mean we still can't have fun reminiscing with old friends about things that have happened in the past that have been great. No, but what Paul is saying here is don't let the past hinder us. Press on with Christ now. How are we to do chapter 3, verse 13? One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. See, one thing that does stop people pressing on with Christ is being hampered by the past. And Paul urges us, don't let that happen. Don't let the past define you. Don't let the past leave you stuck back there so that you can't press on with Christ. Because God can open doors for ministry even when we've been through the most painful of things. There are people I know that have been through really quite painful things. I think friends of mine whose little boy died 2 days old.
and they still cry. As friends, we cry with them when they talk about that. But they've been used in the most amazing way in ministry with other people who've been through similar things. And the balance is they don't forget the past in terms of their little boy, but they're not locked in the past in a way that stops them moving forward as Christ's people. And because they've been prepared to move forward, then the Lord Jesus has used them in the most amazing way with other people in similar situations. And if there's anything that might cause us potentially to grind to a halt in pressing on to eternity, then ask the question, how could I, having been redeemed by Christ, even with my kind of past, be used by him? See, as we read this passage, we're encouraged not to waste our lives in regret, not to waste our lives in self-condemnation, not to waste our lives just by dwelling in the past that stops us moving forward. Now, for Christ's people, instead of saying, oh, Jesus could never use me, I'm such a useless Christian, he could never do anything with me. Now, the redeemed Christian says, with God's help, look what Jesus has redeemed me from. If he's rescued me from that, he can rescue other people from that. As I think back to my suffering in the past, how might he use me as I press on with him? Pressing on now, investing in the future, well, that's been illustrated very well, hasn't it, during the Olympic Games. There was a fascinating interview after Jessica Ennis won her heptathlon gold a week yesterday. They interviewed her coach, Tony Minchello, and he described what had happened 4 years ago. Jessica Ennis didn't go to Beijing for the Olympics. She was injured. She had a foot injury. Tony Minchello, Jessica Ennis and her family sat watching the heptathlon in Beijing on the television. And from there, they started to make plans to press on for London 2012. Plans for recovery and rehabilitation and training, but always with the future, with London 2012 in mind. There was an interview with Michael Jameson, who won the silver in the 200 metres breaststroke. And immediately after he'd won that silver, they said, what has kept you going for the last 4 years of ploughing up and down a swimming pool, often from 5 o'clock in the morning? And he said, I kept thinking about standing on that podium. And spiritual mature Christians will find themselves with a much better goal, a much better focus for the future. Verse 13 and 14 again. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. See, the heavenly prize is being with Jesus forever, transformed by him. And as we looked briefly at in the children's talk, that is much better than Olympic triumph, than Olympic gold. See, when we see a direction like press on now, investing in eternity, we've got a choice of two options, there and then. One is the option that Paul took. And Paul says, for him and for those like him, verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Yes, if we're having a struggle to carry on, we can just turn back to Philippians and look at that and think, I want, with God's help, to press on. And certainly, Paul, if you read the beginning of chapter 3, verses 2 to 6, talked about the time when he was very religious but completely anti-Christian, driving Christians even to their death. Now, he could have said, oh, God could never use me after that sort of past. But after turning to Christ, he forgot what was behind him in the sense that he didn't say, oh, I used to be a terrible person, God can't use me. He said, no, I've been transformed, and so now I can press on with Christ. And this meant him living for Christ in the present, seeking to serve the Lord Jesus, speaking for him. What did you make of Manteo Mitchell, that American athlete, running 200 metres of the 400 metres with a broken leg? You might have thought, well, there's all sorts of reactions we can have to that. But Paul, like an athlete, was prepared to go through hardships and pain because he knew what was ahead of him, focused on a great and eternal future, won for him by Christ. Well, that was certainly one option. That's Paul's response. The other response is also described in this passage. There are those who are described in verse 18 as the enemies of the cross of Christ, those who live for themselves. Their God is their stomach. And chiefly, their focus is not on eternity, but their mind, verse 19, is on earthly things. We have the option. I mentioned at the beginning the person who said, it's just hard keeping going as a Christian. And I really admire those who are still going on with Christ after 50 or so years. Well, how can we keep going? By keeping our attention on eternity. But that doesn't mean that we don't do anything now. I once heard a person described as being so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. But that isn't the approach of the mature Christian, because they invest their life in now for the benefit of others for eternity. Now, let me try and explain it this way. The athlete thinks of their training, all the way through their training, whether they're ploughing up and down the pool or doing whatever, they think, what I do now will benefit me with a medal in the future. But Christ's people think, what I do now will benefit others for eternity. I have a friend who used to be a doctor, is now a pastor, and when he made that transition to train for the pastorate, his family could not understand it at all. But this friend of mine said to me, as a doctor, I can help people for a few months or years, but as a pastor, I can offer them things for eternity. And yes, of course, it's great that we have doctors, and they massively help people. And in whatever we do, whatever job we do, we can still share the gospel. I'm pleased that there are still Christian doctors who are still practicing medicine. But we understand something of this when we look at these verses here. Paul writes in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. All of Christ's people should spend time thinking, how am I investing in eternity? How are what we have, how are we using that for the benefit of the eternity for others? See, investing in eternity will affect what we do with our time, our money, our career, everything. I know there are people here who have invested some of their holidays in eternity by taking a week of their holidays to be involved in a camp. Because on a camp, young people have the opportunity to hear about Jesus. Some people invest a few hours a month here, investing in gospel work, maybe on a Monday afternoon with some of the kids' clubs, doing something on the way in on a morning, on a Thursday, Friday or Saturday. Now, there are people who would suggest they're wasting their time. They could be doing better things, so people would say. How do we respond to those who say it just does not make sense to invest in other people's eternity? Well, Paul gives another reason for this in verses 12 to 14. Halfway through verse 12, he says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Christ has taken hold of Paul. He's taken hold of every Christian. God has called his people to heaven through his Son. And so this brings us to our final point, which is press on confidently with eternity guaranteed by the past. The Christian has certainty of a place in God's heavenly kingdom, and there is absolutely no doubt about this at all. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken hold of his people through Christ's death, he's conquered death, and won eternal life for his people. Jesus' death on the cross in the past has dealt with absolutely everything that could keep us from God, paid for every sin, and therefore removed any doubt whatsoever for those who are Christ's people. And of course, as soon as I say that, you realise a couple of those illustrations I used a moment ago fall down completely. During the last 4 years, Jessica Ennis may have had her thoughts focused on gold at 2012, but there was no certainty. For that swimmer, Michael Jameson, as he went up and down the pool morning after morning, thinking about standing on the podium, anything could have happened to have stopped him. But for the Christian, what Jesus has done in the past through his death on the cross absolutely guarantees us a future in eternity, and nothing can change that. That's why I put that picture on the screen, because that's a much better illustration of this point. The picture there is of Greg Rutherford a week last Saturday in the gold medal, getting a gold medal for the long jump. If you saw that, and I've been watching lots of Olympics just to give you illustrations, you'll have noticed that right at the end, Greg Rutherford was the last person to jump. Everybody else had jumped. He had the longest jump. Nobody else was near him. Nobody else had another jump. So as he took the final run up, as he pressed on down that runway, it was absolutely certain whatever happened, if he'd fallen flat on his face, or if he'd just stopped, or if he just did quite a weak jump as he did, it made no difference. He had the gold. And there is something of that. In fact, there's more of that for the Christian. There is absolute solid gold certainty through Jesus, through what he's done in the past for us. Now, can I ask you, do you know that certainty? If you do, isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a liberating thing? And if you grasp how great it is, don't you want to tell other people about it? Don't you want to press on with our Saviour to give you more opportunities to tell other people about this? Doesn't it make you want to press on, investing in the eternal future of others by telling them about Jesus, whether it's at work, amongst your neighbours, with things here, across the UK more generally, possibly overseas? And if you don't know that certainty, you don't know the certainty of eternity with Jesus, you could today. You could come, if you maybe you've just been holding back and think, today's the day that I need to turn and give my life to Christ. Maybe it's a day to think, I don't really understand it, and ask a Christian friend. Ask David, who was leading the service, or one of the other elders, or Nathan, or me. You could know that certainty. BBC slogan, never miss a moment of London 2012 with the BBC. What's Jesus' slogan? Never miss a moment of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. I know which I prefer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you equip us to press on even when it's hard. We ask that you give us that mature view. We ask that having got that mature view, we want to invest in the future of others. And we thank you as we do that through the wonderful death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are guaranteed the future through his sacrifice on our behalf. May these things thrill us. For Jesus' sake, amen.